confess your faults to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so we have been talking about the power of prayer. We began talking about that last week. We looked at the Lord's Prayer. We'll continue talking about that today. Certainly in the passage that was read just a minute ago, that is a passage that is a testimony to the power of God. Appreciate Andrew doing the reading. Got through a few verses, didn't hear the rest of the story, but there is a rest of that story. And so if you were to read the rest of Acts chapter 12, you would find out that the church continued to pray fervently for Peter, for his rescue. He would live and survive, and that indeed is what happened. Some details related to that are that he was imprisoned, had guards around him, the door was locked, there were guards at the door. It was almost mission impossible to get out of there, but God sent angels and freed him, and the shackles were removed, and God passed the guards, and then he finally goes to the home where Christians were praying for him, and they don't let him in the door for a little while. In fact, he's right there. He's the answer to their prayers. And at first, they don't even believe that he's there. How do you like that for praying for something and not seeing the answer knocking at your door? But it is clear that God intervened, that God displayed his power, that God answered that prayer, and we believe in the kind of God who answers prayer. And we believe that our prayers have a bearing on what happens in this world. And yet, at the same time, you can't help but notice, even in this story, this rescue of Peter, and yet look what happened to James, one of the sons of Zebedee. He was also arrested. And yet we're told right at the beginning of that chapter that he did not survive. He was put to death by Herod. And so I guess for some people that might not be an issue, that might not be a dilemma, that might not be a paradox. But I know for some of you, not just with a passage like this, but with what you experience in your life, sometimes prayer and the whole idea of a God answering prayer and intervening is not an easy idea. I've talked to people before who have said to me, I've pretty much come to the conclusion that what's going to happen is going to happen, and that God is sovereign and he's in control and he's pretty much going to do what he's going to do. And I still pray to him, but I really don't pray about things being changed or affected. I know somebody right now, I know several somebodies right now who are struggling with prayer. I know somebody who is dealing with a chronic, severe pain issue who hasn't attended here in a long, long time because of debilitating issues with pain. And she has prayed before over and over again about this pain, but it's still a struggle. And she confesses that it is certainly a trial with her faith. And those are real life issues that we sometimes have to grapple with. On the back of your bulletin, the one connect point that you have this week is, if you like to read and you want to read a book about prayer, get Philip Yancey's book on Prayer, Does It Make a Difference? It is a great book. I've read several of Philip Yancey's books, but it was not until I began this series that I've read most of this book. And it is deep and it is powerful and it asks some really good questions. And he begins one of his chapters saying this: does God really care about the details of our lives, such as getting a house sold or finding a lost cat? And if the answer is yes, then what about a hurricane that flattens a city or a tsunami that washes away 250,000 people? Why does God seem so capricious in deciding if and when to intervene on this chaotic planet? And then he quotes a philosophy professor who says, if God can influence the course of events, then a God who is willing to cure colds and provide parking spaces but is not willing to prevent Auschwitz or Hiroshima is morally repugnant. Since they did occur, one must infer that God cannot or has a policy never to influence the course of worldly events. And even though I certainly will say right off the bat that I reject that professor's extreme conclusion, I don't deny that there are mysteries and paradoxes and conundrums associated with prayer and with God's involvement in this world. A paradox, something that may seemingly be untrue, but true, seemingly contradictory on one level, but on another level, it's not contradictory. And so, my dad, as he grew up, he faced a conundrum, he faced a paradox when he said to his mom and dad, I'm going to go down to the creek and swim. And they said, you can't go to the creek because you don't know how to swim. But he told me several times as we had discussions, I never quite understood why mom and dad told me that I needed to learn to swim before I go to swim. How do you learn? Some things don't make sense, such as the liar's paradox. Everything I say is a lie. Now, some of you will get that and some of you won't. That's a paradox, because if everything I say is a lie, what I just told you is a lie. And so what I just told you is true, but everything I say is a lie. And I'm not trying to blow your mind this morning with brain teasers, but I am here to say that I, along with you, believe that a lot of time there are no easy or pat answers to a lot of these things related to prayer. And I'm going to say right off the bat, just as kind of a main starting place this morning, and maybe we might call this the big idea associated with what I want to convey this morning, is this. So write this down. This is kind of a theme or a thread that will go throughout my entire lesson this morning, and that is the purpose of prayer is not to receive or get everything that we could conceivably want or ask for. The primary purpose of prayer is not to get what we want necessarily, but the primary purpose of prayer, or one of the primary purposes of prayer at its core, is to align ourselves with the will of God in my life and the will of God in the lives of others. And so last week when I was talking about factors that will influence how we pray, how often we pray, what we pray about, one of those factors found in the Lord's Prayer itself was this idea of how do we conceive God? Is He a vague force out there in the universe? Is He that policeman in the sky? Is He a disconnected parent? Or is He a loving, caring, involved Father who knows my heart and He knows my needs? He knows your heart and He knows your needs. I believe He's a loving Father. I believe He cares about you personally. I believe He cares about me personally. I believe the song that we sing, "You're a good, good father." You're a good, good father. And I'm loved by you. That's who you are. That's who you are. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. I believe that. But I don't necessarily believe, when I look at what the Bible says, is that God is that helicopter parent who will never let us get hurt or always trying to protect us and prevent bad things from happening. I don't believe the sovereign God of this universe, and I believe He is sovereign and He is creator. I don't believe that that then defines God as this being who is pulling the strings and all the things that happen in our lives. And I do, in a lot of ways, believe that God is one who has set this world in motion in the way that He has, and now in this fallen world. And a lot of things are just taking course as a part of the laws of nature and the laws of creation in a world where there is free will. Have you ever thought about how neat it would be to have some kind of superpower? And I've had it posed to me before, if you could choose, like, you know, the ability to be the fastest person in the world, or maybe be invisible, or to maybe fly, which one of those would you choose? And when I've been posed that question, I've always said fly. I have dreams about flying. This week I had a dream about flying, except it was a dream about me trying to fly a plane, pretending I was a pilot when I wasn't, and getting in the plane and crashing both of the wings. It was a nightmare. Why couldn't I have had one of those dreams where I'm just flying and saying, "This is so cool"? What if God was that way? What if God, for those who were faithful and trusted Him and loved Him, what if God were to, say, for example, suspend the law of gravity when it might hurt me? And so I'm out with my buddies, I'm walking along a trail, I'm on a narrow passage, and in my buddies, they're saying to me as I'm walking along this trail, they're saying to me, "Be careful. Be careful." And I'm saying, "Man, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. I've got this, bro. Listen, if I slip on this trail, on the edge of this trail, I'm just going to float down to the bottom of this cliff, and I'm not going to be hurt at all because, you know, God's promised to protect me." If you were one of my buddies, what would you say? I read an article back when I was in college. I don't remember the author of the article, but I remember what an impact it had on me. And the title of that article in Mission Magazine was "That Odd Watcher." And it didn't shake my faith, but it helped me to maybe look at things from a certain way and a certain angle that I really hadn't thought about before. And the illustration that this author used in this article was a plane that crashes and burns somewhere, and everybody is killed except for maybe three people on the plane. And a survivor, and they're interviewed later on, and they'll say something like, "I just thank God that He saved me from this." I thank God for intervening and saving my life. And you ask the question, did God intervene? And if he did he intervene on this occasion based on prayers? And if there were 150 praying on the plane, did he only save the three who were praying the hardest or the most righteous? Or did the natural course of events play out? And when you ask the question, why did that plane crash? If you've ever watched the series, I think I've mentioned it to you before, Why Planes Crash. Just great, encouraging show. I don't know why I'm attracted to shows like that. But they do an autopsy of plane crashes, and they'll say why it happened, and maybe it's pilot error, maybe it's weather, maybe it's something that happened to the engine. And sometimes in the insurance industry, something happens like that, and they'll say something like, well, it's an act of God. And yes, listen, I believe that God is sovereign. I believe he can intervene whenever he wants to suit his purposes. But now this is where Grady is. And I'm not saying that this is exactly where you have to be in your faith. I can believe in a sovereign God who's not pulling the strings on every little thing that happens. And many times in his permissive will allow things to happen that fit his plans and his purposes. I believe there is a lot that happens that God does not cause. In terms of how people treat others or injustice or any other thing that you could say. So having said that, as we look at prayer, as we look at why we pray and what we pray and the primary purpose of prayer, how it all fits together, we need to understand that life itself is a testing ground, and it's about faith and trusting God. And when I ask you what is most important in your prayer life, what are you going to say? How are you going to answer? I know that perhaps getting that parking spot is really important if you're in a hurry. But on your scale of importance as you pray, if you're praying about that, that probably is a little bit lower than, say, for example, your health. And then there might be things that are even higher than that in terms of what is important to you when we pray. And so as we looked at the Lord's Prayer last week, we saw some key elements in terms of why we pray and why prayer is important to us. In prayer, we acknowledge who God is. We address him as Father. We know that he is transcendent and that he is in heaven. That he is holy and great and awesome. And in prayer, we recognize that. We grow in prayer, in relationship to him, as we recognize he is one who does provide our needs. And we are totally dependent upon him for what we eat and for our forgiveness and for strength as we face evil. But also something else in terms of our prayer that Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And this goes back to the original point that I made about the primary purpose of prayer not being getting everything that we ask for, but aligning ourselves with the purposes and the plan and the will of God. And this is what Jesus is praying about. It's the prayer that says, God, I want to join you in partnership in making your perfect existence and life and care and love for people as much as I can in this world, in this life, your will, your kingdom for what is right and good and true and pure. I want to be a co-worker with God, as 1 Corinthians 3:9 says. I want to partner with Him in this prayer and in this work. And that's more important than a lot of other things. So last week I gave you some takeaways. And some of those takeaways, you see them right up here. Establish a routine. I tried to give you some practical things last week that you could take with you to grow in your prayer life. I said if you don't have any kind of routine, that's where you can start. I said if you're in a groove and you feel like you have a good prayer life, I encourage you to go deeper and to go different. And that means we can all get in ruts. And so I think we all need to grow, and we can read books and we can pray in a different position, and there are all kinds of things we can do. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer about community, our Father who art in heaven. So I encouraged you to pray with somebody last week a couple of times. But I'm just going to give you one takeaway this week. And that's this. This week, I encourage you and myself to pray every single day, and it'd probably be best right when we get up to pray this prayer. That is, God, lead me in your will today. Help me understand your will in my life this day to please you, to be involved in your work, to serve, to heal hurts, to point people to Jesus, and to open my eyes to how that's going to play out. I believe a God who answers prayer and responds to prayer, and I believe my prayers, your prayers, they move God. But they don't bribe, they don't coerce God. And as we pray, as we grow in prayer, I believe more and more, we'll understand even more what to pray about. And we'll understand better what James says in James chapter 4. You're selfish, you fight each other to get this and that, and you have quarrels about what you want and what you want and they want, and you want what they have. And he says, and even sometimes you pray that way. You pray for something out of selfish motives because it's just something for you. And maybe it's not the right thing, and maybe it's the request of a spoiled child just wanting everything they see as they watch Saturday morning cartoons. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. But James also says sometimes we don't receive because, say it with me, you don't receive because you don't ask. You don't ask God. And so I believe there are times when God may want to really give something as a good father to us, but and he's not holding it back, but he's wanting us to really want it and acknowledge him as the giver. He's not being capricious. He just wants us to want it, and he wants us to believe that he's the one who can provide it if it's in his will. I believe God answers every prayer prayed in faith with the right motive. I want you to hear that again. Because I tell you, I'm a little uncomfortable with the term unanswered prayer. I believe sometimes it's unanswered for whatever reason. Sometimes our lives get in the way of prayer. But I believe a prayer of faith aligned with God, prayed sincerely, that God hears that prayer and He answers that prayer. I believe God may say, yes, okay, as you ask. I believe God may say, yes, yes, I'll grant that request, but maybe not exactly the way you want it. I believe sometimes we'll say to you, and He'll say to me, wait. Just wait. Just wait. I know some of you don't like this at all, but God says, wait and trust me. And we'll see how this plays out. I'll let you know in time. But I believe God also sometimes says no. God says, no, I know what's better for you or what's better for others. I have a different plan and I have a different way. But I know whatever the case, that God will help us grow through it all and help you grow through it all. I heard somebody say one time, God may answer your prayer yes, and He may answer your prayer no, but God always says grow. And I want to close this morning looking specifically at Jesus. The prayer life of Jesus is where we started in this series last week. And it was Jesus praying in such a way, and it was such an important part of His life, that His disciples said, Lord, we want to pray like You. We want to learn to pray. Teach us to pray. And then He did. But I want us to understand, even with the prayers of Jesus, not every prayer that Jesus ever prayed came about. I want you to read John 17 this week and Jesus' prayer, the longest prayer recorded by Jesus in the Bible. And what is Jesus praying for? He's praying, Father, I want them all to be one. I want them to have the same love. My disciples, I want them to have the same love for each other and the same unity with each other that You and I share with each other, Father. And I want that love and that unity for them so that the world might believe that You have sent me. Well, what's been the answer to that prayer? I'd certainly say that it isn't perfect in its fulfillment. I'd say we're still working on it. Believers in the world, thousands of denominations and sects and Christians fighting and disunity, and I don't want to get off on that tangent, but all I'm saying is Jesus prayed for something that hasn't been completely said yes to yet, but we work on it, right? And then I think of the words in Hebrews. These are powerful, powerful, powerful words. It says in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death, and He was heard. And listen, He was heard because of His reverent submission. And although He was a son, He learned obedience from what He suffered. And being made perfect as our high priest, He became the author of eternal salvation to everyone who is obeying Him. Loud cries, wails to the Father. And my mind goes to Gethsemane as He struggled with what it would mean to go to the cross, not just the physical torture, but metaphysically what was going to happen when God receives in the person of Jesus Christ the penalty, the weight, the punishment, the hell of all sin for all time. And there was a part of him that did not want to do it. And he says to the Father in the garden, pleading with drops of sweat and blood coming from his body, "All things are possible, Father, I know, I know. Let this cup pass. Please, if there's any way. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." At its core, the primary purpose of prayer is not to get everything that we could ever want or ask for, but to align ourselves with the will of God. And the Father, who ultimately made clear to Jesus, this cup can't pass, made that clear. And Jesus, I tell you, from that point on, Jesus is in control. Even under arrest, he's the one under control. He's the one who says to Pilate, "Listen, you couldn't have me here if God didn't give you the power." He's the one who says to the disciples, "Put down your swords. Don't you know that I could call 10 legions of angels to come rescue me right now?" He's received his answer. And it was, "No, not that way, son." But he did it because of us. So no, I don't know how prayer may end up fitting exactly into your life of faith. But like I said last week, go ahead and ask boldly and ask with confidence. But also understand, even if you get the answer, the Peter who was rescued eventually went to a cross and died upside down. And the people that Jesus healed or raised from the dead, eventually they got sick again and suffered and died. The will of God is to know Jesus and to know the hope that extends through eternity, whatever that path. So He calls you, He calls me, with our struggles, our doubts. If you're ready to commit, check the water this morning. We're ready to baptize you into Jesus if you need to be baptized. But whatever that need is, we'll pray with you. If you're searching, seeking, keep searching, keep seeking. We want to talk with you.